Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through His word. Blessings.
We're going to look carefully this morning at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The revelation that John received and recorded for us. And today, we're looking at chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I want to read all the way through verse 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, I want to stay with the theme that I started with last Sunday on loving God. What does it mean to love God? What are the implications and the outcomes a loving God? This is what I addressed last Sunday when we were looking at the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to keep my commandments. One of the commandments that Jesus gave, reiterating the commandment from the Old Testament, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." But He also said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Think about that. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the message last Sunday morning, I made the statement that First Baptist will never be any stronger than the abiding relationships that we have together in the Lord. That's why we're trying to implement opportunities for fellowship, relationship, and small groups. Because in those small groups, we can develop that kind of trust and relationship with one another. When we do that, that's going to bring strength to the church. But now today, in looking at what I'm calling the Lord's cry for love, I want to add to that statement that I made last Sunday morning by saying that First Baptist will never be any stronger than the level of love that we have for Jesus and for the people that Jesus died for. You see, we want to come to the place in this body that should someone ask about First Baptist, hey, you go to First Baptist, what's that all about? What's the church about? That we would come to the place where we could say without hesitation that we are a church that's seeking to love God and to love people. When you come to that place in your life where you can say it and mean it, I love God and I love people. When you come to that place, the outcome will be that it will change your personal world. And not only that, it will start to change the world around you. The implications for the church are growth, spiritual health, strength. And this is why I want us to look this morning at what was going on in the church of Ephesus as Jesus cried out to them and he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The church of Ephesus represents any and all churches that claim to be Christian. Whether it's the New Testament church of Ephesus or First Baptist Church of St. Mary's or any church in any location, a church will never be any stronger than the love of its individual members. The love its individual members have for Jesus. The love its individual members have for people. Jesus is the Lord of the church. We are individual members of His body. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. This is why the Lord is crying out for love. Not because He needs love from us. No. Because we need love from Him. We need His love to be His people, to be His church, to do His work. Now folks, listen. Church activity. Doing things for Jesus. Doing things for God is no substitute for loving God. Amen? It isn't. How many of you parents and grandparents know that just giving your children or grandchildren things is no substitute for giving them your love, your time, your attention? One day Jesus came to the home of Martha and her sister Mary. Of course, Lazarus was their brother. Jesus came to their home. You remember that? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word. It was a moment of love and devotion. But Martha, she was busy doing things for Jesus. She was busy serving. Martha was a worker. Martha was a server. We can appreciate that. I want to tell you right now, I appreciate all of our volunteers, all of our workers, all of our servers. I don't say that enough. I should be coming to you individually saying how much I appreciate, because I really do. I appreciate all of the volunteer effort in this church. Someone has to do the work, amen? Someone has to do it. And usually in God's work, it's just the laborers are few. And the few get frustrated. The few get burned out. The few lose sight at times of what it is that we're doing. Why are we doing what it is that we're doing? And this is what happened to Martha. She was serving, which is good. It's good to serve. But it was activity without love. The heart motivation wasn't there. And in frustration, she lashed out at Jesus and her sister Mary. Look at this from Luke chapter 10. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Can you imagine telling Jesus what to do? Giving Jesus a command? Our Lord and Savior is so patient and long-suffering. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." There's another translation that says, "Only one thing is necessary." And Mary has chosen the good part. It's not going to be taken away from her. That love and devotion. The one thing that's needed and necessary above and beyond everything else is our first love for Jesus and His Word. Without that, folks, listen, this is what my sermon's about today. Without that, all of this is just work. All of this is just programming. It's all just activity. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter, the conversation they had? Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Take care of my people." Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" You say, why the emphasis? I'll tell you why. Because, folks, listen to me right now. Only a supreme Holy Spirit love for Jesus is going to advance the kingdom and build the church and change the world. That's where it is right there. A love relationship to Jesus. And so in light of that, as we examine the Church of Ephesus and as we examine our own lives, I want us to look at this morning in four parts using four R words. So let's consider for a few moments the reputation of the church, the reputation that the church had, the reality of what the church was at that point, the remedy that Jesus offers to the church, and then the reward for all who overcome. First of all, the reputation. Hey, look, it's not hard to see that the church of Ephesus, they had a great reputation. Here are just a few of the attributes. They were hardworking. They were patient, long-suffering. They were intolerant of evil and evildoers, and you can even throw into that false apostles. They were strong and persevering for the cause of Jesus. But to get even a better handle on the reputation of this church, let's trace a little bit of the history. I want you to see this from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus and he stayed there for 2 years, longer than any other place. And when Paul tried to leave, the people were weeping bitterly. You can read this in the book of Acts. They were weeping, "Paul, don't leave us." But then we find in Acts chapter 19, backing up to when Paul first came into the city, he came upon some of the disciples of John the Baptist, and he said to them, when Paul first entered into Ephesus, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul told them about Jesus. And he baptized them. He laid hands on them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the beginning of one of the greatest revivals, the greatest church plants the world has ever known. There were signs, wonders, and miracles. People were being saved and delivered everywhere. And there was true repentance. Look, whenever there's a true revival, I guarantee you, there's going to be true repentance. I believe God is calling the church to repentance today. Do you? We'll know when there's true revival because there will be true repentance. And look at what happened here in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. Your translation may say 50,000 pieces of silver. That's equal to several million dollars today. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So we see the beginning of what happened in the beginning of this church. But let's take another step in the history here. In the church of Ephesus. Paul later wrote a letter to the church, as he did to many of the churches. And he wrote the letter of Ephesians. And in that church, in that letter, you see just how spiritually healthy and strong the church is, because unlike the Corinthians and the Galatians, the Corinthians, they were abusing the gifts and the sacraments. The Galatians, they were slipping back into legalism. Paul had to write a strong word of rebuke to the church, but you don't find that in the letter of Ephesians, because the church of Ephesus was a very strong, healthy church. And then we come to the revelation, the passage that we read. This is 40 years after the church began. When Paul first went in, they had a great revival. The church began 40 years later. The church was still going strong with a good reputation. And Jesus, He commends them for all their wonderful attributes. They were hardworking. They were well organized. They were doctrinally sound. They were discerning. They were taking a stand against the evil of the world. And you know, from our perspective, hey, this is the kind of church we would like to be a part of. This is the kind of reputation we would like to have. But folks, here's the thing. Don't miss this. We look at the outward appearance. We look at the service. We see a church today, a modern church, and we see wonderful facilities, and we see lots of programs and all these things that are attractive. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's what we see. We see numbers many times. We see activity on the surface. But God, how many of you know, God looks at the heart. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God was looking into the heart of this church. He was looking beyond the surface, beyond the activity, to the motivation of the heart. Now, that brings us to the reality of this church at this time. The reality was this. In spite of all the positives, in spite of all these wonderful attributes, there was one negative that threatened to undo it all. Jesus looked beyond the surface. He looked beyond the motion. He looked beyond the activity, and He said, I have this against you. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That doesn't mean that they had no love for Jesus. Not at all. What it means is that they were going through the motions and they had become lukewarm in their love for Jesus, and they were in danger of leaving Jesus behind. And so Jesus said to the church, he's speaking to the church, you're falling. You're falling. You need to repent. You need to start loving me like you once did. And if you don't, I'm going to remove my presence. Jesus isn't going to ride in the back seat. He's not going to take second place in my life, in your life, or in the church. He's Lord. He's Lord of the church. Someone once said something to the effect that if God withdrew the Holy Spirit from the world, 90% of what the modern day church is doing would go on as if nothing happened. I tend to believe that. What about us right here? First Baptist Church, St. Mary's, West Virginia. Is Jesus at the center? Is Jesus leading the way? Or do we just do what we do because that's what we've always done? I think we would all have to confess. I know I can confess times when I was just going through the motions. We probably all have times like that. Have any of you men ever been drugged to a marriage seminar weekend? You may know what I'm talking about here. We may go through the motions with others. We may go through the motions in the church, but we should never allow that to happen when it comes to our love and devotion to God. Jesus paid it all. He gave everything to save us. Look at the Lord's cry from the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord gave me another message. He said, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. And I added part of that verse in another translation where it says, I remember your first love, your devotion as a young bride, how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. If you read a little bit further in Jeremiah chapter 2 and onward, you'll find that the people started drifting away from the Lord. And that's what happens when we come to a place where we try to park God's love in neutral. You can't live the Christian life in neutral. You're either going forward or backward. I don't believe there are any standstill Christians, because once you start standing still, once your love becomes lukewarm, you're going to start drifting. Where are people today? We all know people that were once in church, once on fire for the Lord. What happened? I want you to notice here, the church of Ephesus did not lose their first love. Have you picked up on that when you read this? They didn't. It's not like they were going along and suddenly got tripped up and they lost their first love. No, they left their first love. It's something that they willfully allowed to happen over a period of time. That's why the Bible gives us this warning in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. So, here's the three-part remedy for this church and any other church that's become lukewarm. Here's the remedy. Number one, remember. That's exactly what Jesus said to them. Remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Go back to that point. Recall your first love, the first love that you once had. Look, listen. That this concept of first love, it's not difficult to understand this. We don't need to do a lot of theological arm wrestling to figure out what first love is. Do you remember your first love? When you first fell in love, you wanted to be with that person? all the time? You wanted to please that person? And God says, remember. And folks, I want to tell you, it's good to remember. Can you remember when His love and grace and mercy first came into your life? How much you loved Him? How much you wanted to just spend time with Him in His Word? You wanted to please Him. You wanted to serve Him. There's another part to this remedy that I want to cover today, and that is repent. Jesus said, remember. There's another R word. He said, repent. Jesus calls the church, and I believe He's calling the church today to repent. Remember. And then make a U-turn. That's what it means. What does repentance mean? It means a change of mind, a change of direction. The best illustration I think I can think of this morning would be the prodigal son, where he turned his back on the father and he went out into the far country, and there he was. But the Bible says that one day he came to his senses and his mind. He got his mind right. And what did he do? He turned around. He made a complete turn and he started going back to the father. There's something that's happened to me a few times, and I wonder if this has ever happened to you, where you put your destination into the GPS, but somewhere along the line you're distracted or you're not paying attention, you miss an exit. Anybody ever miss an exit? Aren't you glad that the GPS voice doesn't start shouting at you, "Hey, you idiot! I just told you to take that exit. You missed the exit. You made your last wrong turn. You're lost now and you're not getting back." The voice says, recalculating. Make a U-turn. Or take such and such exit. Make a turn. Get on back on the path. If that's true, then how much greater is God's love and grace and mercy? Hear me today. I should have put this statement up on the screen. The commandment of God is the enablement of God. The Lord put that in my heart this week. The commandment of God is the enablement of God. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when God speaks something, He speaks a command, He also, through His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to do it. If He calls us to repent, He'll enable us to do it if we're open. He tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. How can we do that? I can't do that in and of myself. But if Jesus commands me to do it, then He gives me the enablement through His grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, repent, and then return. Or you could use the word redo. Because He says, redo the first works. Remember and go back and do the first works. We return. We've been talking, a lot of us have been talking about the concept of simple church. We read the book, and we've been talking about that. Folks, do you remember how simple it was? You remember? Can you remember how simple it was? It was non-burdensome. At the beginning, when you first received Jesus into your life, it wasn't hard to do the first works. It wasn't hard to pray, to read God's Word, to love and to serve Jesus. God is saying, remember, repent, do the first works. Get the basics. And we have a promise in God's Word, James 4:8. Draw near to God. Here's a promise. Draw near to God, and He will. Not He might. He will draw near to you. Let me come to the final point that I want to make. I want to talk about the reward. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Folks, there's a struggle. From the time we're born till the time we die, or the Lord comes back first, whichever it's going to be, there's a spiritual battle, there's a struggle. And it's individual, it's personal. We have to work out our own salvation. Please hear me today. You've heard me say this before. Work out your own salvation. In the final analysis, it's me and God. It's you and God. You can't look at the failings and the faults of the church or some other Christian and be able to point to that. No, it's you and God. Work out your own salvation. Jesus is speaking to the church here, but it's the individual member of the church that overcomes. He's not talking about the church overcoming. The church by location may or may not survive and overcome. There are many churches that were once in a certain location. They're not there anymore. The church by location cannot save you and carry you across the finish line. The church by location is a vehicle that God uses for individual members of His body. Here's the bottom line. As I come to a close, look at this. The great church of Ephesus. This tremendous church. It did not survive. Where it was in modern day Turkey, it's almost completely Muslim. But here's the thing. Look at this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. What does the Bible say? If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who loves the Father loves His children too. How many of you know? We're not going to have confession time here. It's kind of hard to love certain people, isn't it? And don't look at me like that. I know you all love me just like I am. Maybe it's easier to love God than people. That's where the challenge comes in for us. But everyone who loves the Father loves His children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They'll set you free. Our nation will be set free. We could just obey a few simple commandments. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. I also added from the New King James that last verse, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. I want to ask you today, before we pray, this is serious today. I want to ask you, are you in the faith? Are you born again? Are you abiding in Jesus? Is He abiding in you? Do you love Him? Do you need to draw closer to Him today? Jesus gave a tremendous promise, and I'll close with this. He said, anyone who comes to me, I will not drive away. Another translation says, I will not cast out. Another one says, I won't reject that person. He's no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, that's the kind of God we serve, a loving God. He wants the best for us.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.